Well, I hope I'm not traipsing too much on your ground, but I'm actually going to change what we were planning on talking about. I'm thinking we'll just continue this discussion of faith since we're here. I like that idea. And we'll keep going with kind of some question type things. So we were talking about faith. What is faith? Somebody give me a definition. Okay, right there, Hebrews 11:1, that's what we normally quote. That's what we normally go to. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean to you, the substance of things hoped for?
It's like I know I have eternal life, even though I have not entered into that eternal rest. I know I have it because Jesus said it.
Okay. The confidence that you have. Okay. Okay. And so what would then be the evidence of things not seen?
We haven't seen Jesus.
Okay.
Seen the apostles. We actually haven't witnessed any of the things that cause us to believe.
Good. That's a really good definition, but it's kind of scholarly, if you know what I'm talking about. It's not easily grasped what that means. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's another verse in Hebrews 11 that I like to go to when I'm trying to talk to somebody about what faith is. Does anybody want to take a guess what that verse might be? Six. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Okay, so I know that my faith is important. Why? I have, if I'm going to please God, I have to have faith. It is impossible. This is something that it cannot be done. It is impossible for me to please God if I don't have faith in Him. Okay, for a lot of reasons. And then it tells me what that faith consists of. It's very concrete. My faith must consist of believing two things. What's the first thing I have to believe?
God is.
All right. God exists. Okay, that's probably the first time you've ever seen that happen. Jill told Cindy that I brought my Nerf gun to keep people awake. I don't need a Nerf gun. I have a whole box of markers up here. Okay, so the first thing I have to believe is that God exists. Okay? Why is that important that I believe that God exists?
Why would you do anything if He didn't?
Yeah. Why would I do anything if I don't believe God exists? That doesn't make any sense. I don't believe in a lot of things, so I don't follow them. You know, what if I was to tell you about the Gazornan Platt? Have you ever heard of the Gazornan Platt? The Gazornan Platt? I've never told you about. Oh my! I've got to tell you about the Gazornan Platt. Okay, the Gazornan Platt is this spiritual being. You can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, but he's there. And if you bow down to the Gazornan Platt, your car will never run out of gas or break down. All you have to do is believe in the Gazornan Platt. Now, how many people, when their car starts going ding, ding, ding because the gas is almost out, are going to just keep going and go, please, Gazornan Platt, get me to my next destination? Or are you going to go stop for gas? You're going to stop for gas. Why? Because you don't believe in the Gazornan Platt. So that unbelief in Gazornan, by the way, there is no Gazornan Platt. If this is on being recorded, then that's not true. That's fake. I was just using it as an example. Since you don't believe in the Gazornan Platt, you're not going to do what the Gazornan Platt tells you to do, or to have any faith or trust or confidence in what He promises. The same's true with God. If we don't believe in God, if we don't have faith in God, that He exists, we're not going to care a thing about what He tells us to do. This is something we have to understand when we talk to people, because if they don't believe that God exists, then this means nothing. This might as well, I'm holding up the Bible, this might as well be, you know, go spot go. It doesn't mean anything. Okay? Absolutely. There's a lot of people in the world that fall into that category. And so sometimes we have to deal with belief in it, belief in God, that He exists, before we can ever talk about salvation or moral living or anything else. So we've got to believe that He exists to be pleasing to Him. That's part of our faith. What's the second part that verse 6 says of our faith? That He rewards. Not everybody. Who does He reward? Do we see? Those that diligently seek Him. Those that practice what He asks them to do. Those that pursue, like we were talking about this morning, what God wants them to do. Those that actively go after what it is God wants them to do. Now, let's look. So we've got that definition. We have to have faith to please God, and that faith is two parts. Believe that He exists, and believe that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Here's a big question. Is faith enough? It says it's impossible for me to please God if I don't have faith. Is that the end of the conversation? You're good. James. Yeah. You had Jude in your mind from Enoch. Yeah. That's right. I no matter what I do, it's not going to be enough. You know, it's just not going to be enough. I can't balance the scales on my own. Go real quick to the book of James. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 11 if you want, or a marker. We'll be back. But go to James, the second chapter. I know that you guys know this, but let's just review it for a little bit, starting with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, by itself, faith, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. That's an interesting statement. You have your truth and I have my truth. You have faith. I have works. I have faith. You have works. But we don't have to both be the same. I like what he says next. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, that's interesting. This, I think, is the crux of what James is trying to get across in this section. Faith and works, he says in a little bit, and we'll get there, work together. What if I said I have faith, but I do nothing based on that faith? Does that show you that I have faith? We all know the person that we've met at some point, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe a neighbor, that says, oh yeah, I believe God, I love God, I'm into God. But it takes about 30 seconds or a minute of watching them to figure out that they don't really believe that. They're not really faithful to that concept, because their works give them away. Our works are supposed to prove our faith. Show me your faith without your works, which is impossible, right? And I'll show you my faith by my works. You watch what I do, and you'll know that I believe. That's an interesting concept, because in verse 19, you believe there is one God, you do well. Who else believes? Satan believes. Even the demons believe. Does Satan believe that God exists? Sure. Does he believe that God's going to reward those that diligently seek him? Why, if he didn't believe that, why would he spend so much time trying to get me to not follow God? Sure, he believes that. He believes both those two things. Show me your faith without your works. That's Satan. I'll show you my faith by my works. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's an interesting passage to think about, because those that say that faith is all you need, well, according to James, they're in the exact same spiritual position that the demons and Satan are in. Exact same one. They believe, they do nothing about it. Verse 20. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Would you like me to prove it to you? James says. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is an account that is also brought up in Hebrews 11, but if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to go back and read something from that account in Genesis 22, when Abraham has Isaac on the altar, and he's got him tied up, and the wood's there, and he's got the knife in his hand, he's ready to kill him. And in verse 11, this is Genesis 22, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said to him, do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Did God not know before? Well, I don't think knowledge or understanding is the point of that word no. The point of that word no is beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any question. Having confidence in the knowledge of. Now, Abraham believed before he offered Isaac. That's why they're up there on that mountain in the first place. He even said to the men, remember, the lad and I will go up and worship and we will come back. Within his mind, Hebrews 11 tells us that, right? In his mind, he was going to kill Isaac, and Isaac was going to raise from the dead somehow by the power of God. But when he's ready to actually do the deed, then God says, now I know. Now I know. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now I know. Okay, now go back to James chapter 2 again. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He doesn't say not by faith, because faith justifies us. Faith is part of the process. We have to have faith or we can't please God, but not by faith only, not by faith alone. Verse 25, he gives another example. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She goes back to Jericho, or he goes back to Jericho to Rahab, who believed. She believed that God existed, right? She told the spies, we won't go back and read all of it, but she told the spies, I believe that your God is the God of heaven. We've heard what he has done. That God rewards those who diligently seek him. She begged, please spare my family. She had faith. And what was she supposed to do to prove that faith? You remember? She hid the spies, but after that.
Stay in your house.
Yeah, there were lots of instructions. When you see us, stay in your house. Don't leave your house. Anybody outside of your house is not protected. And what else? There's one other thing. The scarlet cord. Hang this red cord out your window. What if it had been a blue cord? It's not obedience. But it's still a cord. Isn't it close enough? What if she just couldn't find a red cord? How hard do you think she looked for a red cord? You think anything would have deterred her from finding a red cord to hang out that window? I don't think so. Diligently seeking. Everybody thought she was crazy, probably. She probably, because she told people. There were other people that were saved in her household. So I know she was telling people, the walls are going to fall down. This city's going to be destroyed. We've got to get in the house. I got to put this red cord out there, and then everything's going to be fine. How crazy does that sound? But she did it. James 3:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith just doesn't do it by itself. So we go back to Hebrews 11, and let's look at this real quick. This is going to take just a second, but I think it's a good process to help our minds. We've already talked about some of it, and I'm going to do exactly what you told me not to do now. Walk away from the mic while writing. So I'll put this right here so I keep coming back. In verse 4, by faith Abel did what? Offered a sacrifice. And we're going to skip down to 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, did what?
Built an ark.
In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to do what?
Go.
So he went. In verse 11, by faith Sarah herself did what?
Conceived.
She conceived a child when she shouldn't have been able to. I'm just scanning for different things here. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, did what?
Offered
up Isaac. In verse 20, by faith Isaac did what?
Bless.
Okay, and the very next verse, Jacob did what?
Bless.
They blessed their sons. Verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, by faith, he did what?
Gave instructions.
I just have to comment on that one because that's what I think. That's one of the coolest stories in the scriptures. That Joseph, who was taken because of anger and envy and jealousy and, from his brothers, ended up in Egypt, ends up being the savior of his people. And when he's dying, he made them promise to do what? Take his remains. Don't leave me in Egypt. This is not my people. Don't leave me in Egypt, even though Egypt had done amazing things for him. And when Moses is getting ready to leave, the death of the firstborn has happened. Pharaoh has said, get out of my country. They're gathering up all their belongings. They're getting out. The last thing Moses does before they all leave is what? He goes and gets the body of Joseph. So the body of Joseph goes with them. Through the Red Sea, it goes with them around Sinai, it goes with them around Jericho, it goes with them in the wilderness for 40 years, it's with them, I said at Jericho, it's with them at Ai when they fail, it's with them all that. Joshua keeps the bones of Joseph around, and after Joshua has conquered everything and Joshua dies, they bury the bones of Joseph. That's just amazing. What faith. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. What did Moses' parents do?
I'm going to put it as this.
They rejected Pharaoh. That was serious business. What was going to happen to them if they were caught hiding Moses? There's no doubt they were going to die. That would have been it. In verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses did what?
He also rejected Pharaoh, but I'm going to put it in the positive this time. Accepted God's people.
Because he chose them. He had a choice. He could have stayed with Pharaoh, lived a luxurious, plush life, or he could have gone with the people of Israel, and he chose that. He chose that. Let's see. In verse 28, 27 is still kind of Moses rejecting Pharaoh. Verse 28, by faith they did what?
Kept the Passover.
The The very first one, right, with the blood on the door and the death angel going over. In verse 29, by faith they what?
Red Sea crossing.
They'd never been to an aquarium. I've often wondered what they saw when they walked through the Red Sea, but what I picture is like what we see when we walk through an aquarium and we've got this huge piece of glass with all this water and these fish swimming around. I can just picture this might be wrong. This is a Doug Thinks thing. But I just, when I walk through one of those aquariums, that's what I think of. I wonder if this is what the children of Israel saw. They'd never seen fish swimming around like that. They didn't have goggles and scuba gear and all that kind of stuff. If they wanted to see underwater, they had to open their eyes, which I can't do. And so that picture, that's what I have in my mind of them walking through with all this water. That had to be somewhat terrifying to them. But they did it. Let's see. Verse 30. By faith, what happened?
Walls of Jericho.
Because that was a great battle plan, right? To walk around the city and watch it fall. Verse 31. Oh, here's what James was talking about too. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. So Rahab, we're just going to put obey God, because I don't want to have to write down all the stuff that she did. Wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? That's a big, long list. Whew, I'm glad that's all the instances of faith in the Bible. It's not, is it? Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, and that list could keep going too. And then he talks about what they did. Who through faith, I'm not going to write all these up here because they're written down here, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. There's something that list, this list that we put up there, and that list of things right there that the people by faith did, there's something that all of those have in common, every single one of them, by faith. They did something. By faith, they did something. They didn't by faith sit at home. They didn't by faith hope everything would turn out okay. By faith, they did something. Whatever it was that they were supposed to do or needed to do to be obedient to God. That whole chapter 11 is nothing but an explanation of by faith, they worked. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, there's always an action there. None of these people trusted in faith alone. Not a single one of them. Every single one of them, though, if they would have trusted in their faith alone, they wouldn't be in that list. They wouldn't be there. Every single one of these people was moved by their faith to do something. So where does that leave us? If faith without works is dead, if our faith doesn't move us to do something, then what are we? We're dead. Our faith is worthless. It's no better than the demons and Satan. It's no better. If our faith doesn't move us to action, move us to do something. Whenever I'm thinking about this, I always have to tell this account. When we were living in Flagstaff, there was a member of the church there that had, at his workplace, there was a man there that went to a religious organization that believed that faith was enough. Works couldn't do anything. Yes or no, good or bad, didn't matter. If you believed, that was good enough. pretty crazy idea in my mind to believe that and put stock in that, but he did. And this brother had tried over and over and over and over for months to try to discuss this with this man. It came up on purpose. It came up on accident. It came up in just general conversation. He tried and tried and tried to talk to him. And he finally just said, you know what, I'm wiping the dust off my feet and going on. I can't get through to him. I can't talk to him. Nothing's getting there. So he dropped the subject with him. Until a few weeks later, when he just happened to be going by a group of employees standing around talking, and this man that believed this way was talking, and he picked up on part of the conversation, and the part of the conversation he picked up went something like, we're having this something. I don't remember what it was, a revival or a get together or a work day or something at the church building last weekend, and we've tried to do this over and over and over, and we can't get anybody to show up and do anything. And Rob, this brother that was there, he said, I couldn't help it. I stopped. I turned around. I went back. I stuck my nose into the conversation. I said, but by your own testimony and your own school of thought, they don't have to. So why are you upset? That was a pretty good point. Why would they have to do anything? See, faith by itself is worthless. It proves nothing. Faith with works is what all these people in Hebrews 11 did. And I like to think about and go back to Abraham. Abraham reached a point, he had been obedient on many other things previous, but when he offered Isaac, when he had the knife in his hand and was ready, God said, now I know that you fear God. And I look at that and I think, has God had a moment in my life when he looked at me and said, now I know? Now I know. Is there a point where God has looked at you and said, now I know? I know it now beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are mine. It's an interesting question to ponder. Because if you don't think you've had that moment, does God really know? Have your works borne out? Now, I'm not saying that God's asking us to offer up our firstborn or build an ark or anything like that, but the question is still, I think, valid. Has there come a point in your life when God has looked at you and said, now I know? If you don't think there's been that point, maybe there's some things we need to work on. If I don't think there's been that point, maybe I need to try to do better. Even if I think there has been that point, can I rest on that laurel? Can I just say, oh, well, I did that great thing for God and now that's good enough. Now I can cruise to the eternity. Nope, because if we look at specifically the life of Abraham and even some of the other people that are listed there in that Hebrews 11, they didn't do just one thing. They did something after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and they kept doing things until the day they died. Now I know. If you haven't had that now I know moment, if you have decided that your faith that God exists and that he rewards those that diligently seek him needs some more emphasis on the diligently seeking part, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.